the stench. That's how the story started. It was a story that was told at my father's funeral. My father was a minister, and he unfortunately died at the age of 54 from a heart attack. This story began with a stench, as his colleague told. They were sitting at a fancy lunch place in South Beach on the Strip. I don't know if any of you have been to Miami in recent years, but there is this stretch along South Beach where all the people that are to be seen are seen with their Versace shirts and their expensive plastic surgery. It is a place of wonders. And there my father sat with his colleague, and the first thing Guillermo, that was his name, the colleague, noticed was the stench. And it was a man that was standing next to him, certainly not in Versace. He was homeless, or poor, perhaps, or both. He hadn't taken a shower in a number of days. And my father motioned for the maitre d' to come over. And at first, the maitre d' started to apologize. He said, "Sir, I'm so sorry that that man's there. I'll have him removed immediately." And my father said, "No, no, that's not why I called you. I want you to get a chair. He's going to join us for lunch." And he did, and they talked to him and got to know him. And my father ensured that he had a clean pair of clothes and a meal and a place to go that evening. I hadn't heard that story about my father until the funeral, but it didn't surprise me. He was always a man that cared for people he rarely knew. He was involved in a lot of non-for-profit work. He ran something called the United Protestant Appeal in South Florida, which did fundraising and charity work for a variety of programs. I remember as a child working to paint the walls of a new homeless family shelter. You see, there was a big issue. In fact, there still is, because families would stay homeless because if they were brought in, they would be separated. Women would be sent to women's shelter. Kids would go into foster care. Men would be sent to the men's shelter. And so, out of fear for having their families split up, they wouldn't come to find services. And there were, I think, 62 units that were built. And in 3 days, they were full. I also remember going to the hospital with my father. You see, it was the late 80s, early 90s, and his organization started something called the AIDS Pastoral Care Network. You see, at that time, people didn't know what to do with HIV-positive patients. You still thought that perhaps you could get the disease from a toilet seat or from shaking someone's hand or perhaps a mosquito. They didn't know the issues that these people were going through, shunned by their families, put in special wings of hospitals so they wouldn't infect others. Clergy didn't know how to handle it. And so my father helped organize a group of clergy and trained them on how to counsel these individuals who were dying of AIDS at the time, how to counsel their families, how to give them some bit of death. Dignity to their death. These were the lessons that I learned as a child. You see, he never taught me how to play football. Well, he tried. I never learned how to play basketball from him. My people really aren't built for basketball. He did teach me how to play golf, although if you look at my recent scores, apparently not that well. He did do a lot of fatherly things, but the thing that I remember most and the gift that I'm happiest to have received is the ability to care for and love those that I don't know. Those strangers among us who have done nothing for us per se, but yet deserve our love nonetheless. We have a story from the Gospel of John. I'm not quite sure if it happened the way that it was described. You see, the story is very similar to stories from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In the Synoptic Gospels, it involves a woman, an anonymous woman, who has an alabaster jar of perfume and puts it on Jesus' feet. John makes it a little different. John takes us to Mary and Martha and Lazarus, two sisters and a brother. Lazarus, of course, raised from the dead by Jesus. Perhaps this happened twice. Perhaps there was a story, two stories, two instances of a woman pouring perfume onto Jesus' feet in his final days. Or perhaps John took a well-known story and wanted to emphasize the importance of it even more. We have Mary who comes to Jesus. Mary who loves Jesus so much. This is Mary, Martha's sister, Lazarus' sister. And Mary comes with a pound of nard. I mean, this is a lot of perfume. It's not a little bottle. And nard was a very exotic oil. It comes from plants that grow about 3 foot tall in the Himalayas, with little pink flowers. Himalayas are not close to Israel. So this was expensive. 300 denarii is what it says. 300 silver coins, depending upon how you choose to translate it. To give you an idea of how much that is, for a laborer to work in the field 12 hours all day long, the payment for that was 1 denarii. And this was 300. This was a year's worth of wages, all spent on Jesus, all spent as a sign of her appreciation for him. I mean, I'm not Judas, but even I might say, are you sure that's the best use of the money? Are you sure there's perhaps not some other way we could celebrate Jesus? I think we could build him a little temple or something for that amount. It seems so extravagant. It seems so wasteful. It seems not to make sense. I mean, it is Jesus, but still. Now, there's a little part of this passage that I feel I need to talk about because I think that it gets misinterpreted at times. Judas complains. Judas says, we should have given this money to the poor. And there's this little bit about Judas that says, now he only says that not because he cares about the poor, but because he's a thief that had been stealing from the common purse. I always wonder if there was a little revisionist history that went into the Gospels about Judas. I mean, once they found out that he was indeed the betrayer, I'm sure they went back and said, oh, well, he was obviously a thief too. So I'm not quite sure what Judas meant. I would say those writing it certainly had reason to not look upon Judas too highly. But Jesus replies, it's okay what she's doing. You will always have the poor, but you will not always have me. Now, I say that this is misinterpreted on occasion because I've heard it used as an excuse for why we should not help the poor. I've had debates with other theological type folks, and you know, I've said, well, I'm pretty sure Jesus does call us to help the poor. If you look at the section of Matthew, for instance, that talks about whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me, that seems pretty straightforward in my book. But they said to me, well, yes, we should help the poor to show the love of Christ, but we don't really have to, and you can see in passages such as this that Jesus didn't necessarily say it was required. If Jesus really wanted to help the poor, Jesus would have said, "You're right, Judas. This should have gone to the poor, not gone to my feet." But I don't think that's what Jesus is getting at here. I don't think that he's saying we shouldn't care for the poor. I think Jesus is showing us a moment of extravagance. A moment of extravagant love. Jesus is saying to us, it is okay to love wastefully on someone. It's okay to love wastefully on me. After all, this might be the last time you see me. Reminds me of one of my favorite gospel songs from a group called the Blind Boys of Alabama. And it goes, "This may be the last time, this may be the last time, children, this may be the last time, maybe the last time, I don't know." You never know. You never know if the coffee that we share some morning, if the lunch we share with a stranger, if the hug we give our wife, the kiss we give our child, you never know if it's the last time that you're going to see them. I certainly never knew that it would be the last phone call with my father before he died. And so I say love wastefully. Every moment that you can, give as much love as you have to those around you, to strangers, to people you know, people you don't know. I think this is what Jesus is telling us. Jesus is telling us we don't need to divide our love up. We don't need to keep track of it. We don't need to say, "Well, I don't know if you deserve a kiss this day, honey, because you've kind of made me mad." That we need to ration it off as a scarce resource. That we need to save it for however many poor we can take care of, or however many people are close to us. No, he's saying, waste it away. It'll never run out. Be as generous as you can with your affection towards one another. Now, I haven't talked much about our passage from Isaiah. It's part of a long poem. And Isaiah is writing about how the Israelites were saved during the Exodus story, how God saved them from the Egyptians who were following them, and then writes about how there are new things coming. You see, this is written at the time of the Babylonian captivity, where they had been removed from Jerusalem. Everything had practically been destroyed. And God says, there are new things coming. There are new things. There are rivers in the desert that I am creating for you. Paths in the wilderness. It then goes on to talk about the sin of the Israelites. It says that they haven't given offerings. They haven't followed God's commands. But yet God still forgives them. God doesn't hold their sins against them. Yet what God does want is for them to admit that it's been done. To admit that they have sinned. In fact, story of Adam and Eve, it's said that it wasn't Adam's sin that God couldn't take. It was the fact that Adam and Eve were unwilling to admit it. And I think that goes hand in hand with our story. You see, there was a problem with this outpouring of love. Judas had a problem with it. Perhaps some of the other disciples had a problem with it too, and they were just silent on the matter. I'm sure Martha wasn't particularly happy about it. She wasn't particularly happy with Mary to begin with. After all, she was in the kitchen working, and Mary was just carrying on outside with Jesus. But here's the thing. Do any of us really deserve it more than another? Is there anything that we can do to equal the love that God has given us? I don't think it is. I don't think there's anything that we've done. I don't think there's anything we ever can do. And so not only should we be willing to love wastefully on others, but we need to admit the fact that we've been loved wastefully upon, that God loves wastefully on us all the time, that every single time we fall short of our ideals, God is there to love wastefully on us. It doesn't matter. God's love is endless. God's love will never run out. So, in this season of Lent, when we think about what we can do better, let's not be so concerned about our sins, so concerned about whether or not I have been mean or not mean, whether or not I've taken more than I should or haven't, whether or not I've done things to myself that I know I shouldn't. Let us rather be concerned with simply loving wastefully on all those around us. And if we do that, I'm pretty sure we'll all be better for it. Amen.